and welcome, friends, to this, the Thursday morning edition of the Grace Hour. We're broadcasting live from our studios, and our studios are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach right here in beautiful Baltimore, Maryland. Great to be with you on this Thursday morning, friends, and even better to be able to open the Word of God together with you, our listeners, and share our thoughts that we will continue to develop on beautiful Psalm 19, which we have been speaking about and addressing all week long here in the Grace Hour. And today we're going to be looking at verse 10 along with you, our listeners. And we, of course, invite you to participate in the broadcast. You can simply by going to the chat and sharing your comments with us. If you have questions, please feel free to ask those questions as they come into our studio here today. We'll do our best to answer those questions as well. Again, my name is Pastor John Love. Pastor Schaller is with us today on this Thursday edition of our broadcast. We'll be your hosts, and we hope that you'll stay with us for the entirety of the broadcast as we, again, look into Psalm 19. Pastor Schaller, a quick question. Have you ever heard anyone sing the lyrics of Psalm 19?
No, I haven't.
I have many times, and It's a beautiful song. It's just they're just singing what we read about here in the 19th Psalm, especially when you begin in verse 7 when it talks about the scripture and the word of the Lord. And it's just beautiful. Every time I hear it, it just reminds me of the value and the treasure that we have in our Bibles.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. I mean, one of the elements here in this Psalm that I would like to emphasize is that in a culture like in our world, the Western world, psychology has kind of replaced the church, and the wisdom of men and the ways of men and the world of men are very sympathetic to people. And in the name of understanding and sympathizing, there's a lot of compromise with reality. If we think of God's reality and then the counsel that is, you know, pop psychology, the counsel of like understanding, maybe stroking somebody's complaint or their suffering. I think suffering is a good example of how we generally don't think people should suffer and try to escape it as much as possible. Hence, medications for pain and for, anxieties and fears and depression and this type of direction. And Psalm 19 is really saying that the word of God is enough to heal me, convert me, give me joy, make me wise, and mature me. So that's one of my, in Psalm 19, that's one of the, because it's speaking about the all-comprehensiveness of the word of God in solving people's problems, in addressing their deepest need. So I really am a believer that people should be believing in God, should be believing in God's word and hearing it and having a diet of the word of God. And that would eliminate, in some measure, all the pampering, the whining, the complaining, and the suffering that happens with people who just are always excused to live in the flesh rather than approach God in truth and receive what God has to say, and for him to correct me in the internally, in my inner man, and fill me with his spirit and give me divine counsel.
Mm. You just gave almost a summation of the entire psalm.
I mean, this program is over.
We could say amen to that.
No, I mean, it's true. Actually, that's the main theme of our program today. And I think Psalm 19 is saying this. It's no question about it from verse 7 down through to 10. Mm-hmm. So then in verse 10, it said, more desired are they? These are the judgments, the commandments, the statutes, the teachings. They are more to be desired than gold and fine gold.
Mm. And isn't that's the intersection where the choice has to be made? Because I think many people, the essence of their lives comes down to that. I'm going to either pursue gold or I'm going to pursue the Word of God.
Mm.
Because really, those are your only two choices. I'm going to pursue a career. I'm going to pursue money. I'm going to pursue materialism. Or I'm going to follow after Jesus mm-hmm. and trust that all of those other needs that we'll have in our lives will be met
mm.
by – I mean, in other words, it's Matthew 6:33. I will seek first the kingdom of God and everything else that's needed will be added to me.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So this business of pursuing gold is you can get caught up in this and it can become your life. And mm-hmm. I remember reading the story about an executive in the Nike Corporation mm-hmm. who, you know, pursued that career and pursued that position with a passion and climbed the ladder of success in that Nike shoe business. But there were sacrifices that he made along the way. It was his family. It was his children. It was his marriage. And then he ended up saying, he said, I've lost my life. I've lost everything that makes life worth living because I worshiped the great God Nike.
Mm.
You know, what a testimony. I mean, he mm. came out and basically said it. I went after the gold,
mm-hmm.
but I missed the mark.
Yeah. There's also another. So There are two realities. There is the material world, and then there is the immaterial world. In the material world, we are very much attracted to it, and we can seek it, but it's way overestimated in regards to its value. And, you know, poor people, and there is some legitimacy to their thinking. When somebody's in poverty, they really are drawn to solving their problems by money. And money does solve problems. But it's also way overestimated in regards to real life. Like real life is really in the immaterial world, which are those values like love, like you can't buy love, joy and peace. Those are immaterial, but you might say, yeah, but if I would have money, I would also have those things. And we are really not that naive. We shouldn't believe that just money will make you happy. Money will give you this and that. It also says in 1 Timothy 6 that you are pierced through with many sorrows. When we have a desire for money that's out of somehow off the board, off limits or over the edges, like we could say, if my desire for money takes my focus, then I have a material mindset. And I'm going to miss the most important things. So what's the answer to that?
Again, the pursuit of gold, money, materialism is so attractive to people who live in this world. If that's what you're looking at, that's what you're going to go after. But Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said, we can't get stuck looking on the things which are seen.
Mm.
They're temporal. I mean, if you just want satisfaction, fulfillment in a temporal world, I suppose that's what you would look for. That's what you would go after. But if you're looking for something more real, it's the invisible things. It's the eternal things. And we're told not to focus our attention or our mind on those things which are temporal. That would include the pursuit of materialism in this world because it's so fleeting.
Mm.
It passes away. Everything in that. I mean, think about every material object that we might possess in life. where does it end up? In a junkyard.
Yeah.
I mean, if that isn't a message in and of itself, I don't know what is. Mm. It's going to pass away. You're not going to keep it. It might, again, as you said, well, we've heard it said so often, people say, well, it can buy you the best home. Money can buy you the best home. But that doesn't, you know, it doesn't make it a home where there is life and joy and peace in your family. Yeah. It can buy you the best bed, the most expensive bed, but it won't give you a good night's rest, right?
Yeah.
It can get you the best medical care, but it can't bring healing to your heart, your mind. As you said earlier, when you go back to verse 7 of Psalm 19, you think about all of the benefits of the Bible. It changes your soul. And I think people cry out for that. We hear them sing songs in our culture about changing the world and changing their lives and changing the direction they're going in. And yet God says, that's what I'm offering. I can convert your soul, but it takes the word of God to do that. It can give wisdom to those that are simple. It can bring joy and rejoicing to the heart. It's clean. It endures forever. And we get to verse 10, and it's something to be desired even more than gold.
Yeah. You know, if you study the biographies of, like, men that did great things on a moral level or in terms of founding an organization or a church or food kitchen or political, as Abraham Lincoln did, and then you read there the issues that really were anchoring the whole thing was their moral character. And that's what we're talking about, that the new birth in Christ gives us the moral character of Christ in us. And then the word cleanses us, renews us, refreshes us. Here it says it converts us. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart, enlightens the eyes. It endures forever, and it is true and righteous altogether. These are all like deep personal things that take place in the heart of a person. And you know, when that is happening, then you realize that we have a message for the rest of the world. You know, 1% of the world's population has the kind of wealth that you and I and all the listeners on this program, with the wealth that we have, is phenomenal in terms of how it compares with 99% of the rest of the world. Okay, so now what does that mean? But that we have a message, which is it's not material wealth that makes you happy. It is the word of God. You might say, yeah, but you are in the wealthy end. That's true, but actually, Paul said to have food and raiment, to be content, for godliness with contentment is great gain. And that's how I think that you and I live, and many people actually in the U.S., and of course there are a lot of poor people also in the U.S., but what I'm getting at is that if we have found Christ and the reality of the Word of God to build character in us, give us a stone with a new name written that God knows, the character of the believer and the maturation of his heart and mind, then we could go to any third world country with a message.
Yes.
And we could say, this is for you.
Yeah. Amen.
They say, well, you're American. You're preaching about material wealth. No, we're not. We're Americans, but we're saying, actually, that's not what your life is based on. It's based on your faith. It's based on the word of God enlightening your eyes. It's based on decisions that you make in bringing the word of God to your neighbor, loving people and forgiving people.
Yeah. Praise God. It's true in America. If your choice was, I would like to become successful. I would like to become wealthy. I would like to amass a fortune. You can do that because it's America and those opportunities are present. You would have to apply yourself. I think we could do that. If that was our choice, I think I could say, all right, this is my goal now for the rest of my life to pursue wealth and riches. And I'm not saying that in a proud way, you know, but yeah. I'm saying that if we really put our nose to the grindstone, we could probably do it. But that's not our choice. Yeah. We found something much greater than the gold of this world.
Yeah.
Our gold standard is the Bible. It's the scripture. It's the word of God. And when we sit in these classrooms, which are starting this week here at the Greater Grace World Outreach at Maryland Bible College and Seminary, there's gold that's being distributed. There's gold that's being imparted into the hearts of young men and for that matter, middle-aged men and older people. They're getting the real gold standard, which is the Bible, the word of God, that which abides forever. Makes sense that you would want to make an investment in something that's going to last, not just this temporal life, but eternally.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. So when, like we had Pastor Rajan last night in the service who lives in a poor country, Nepal, and most young men, they have an obligation to their family to go abroad and work and make money and send it back home because there aren't jobs in Nepal. So he has a challenge to present to the young men this other option, that is to go to Bible school, study the word, and then to go to the villages and the highways and byways and share the message and pastor people. What a mission that is, and what a challenge. Mm-hmm. And in a similar way, in the U.S., we have the same challenge, that people go after the things that are material, the career, the good life. They go after those things. And for us to say, no, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and God will take care of you. And we have seen that happen.
Yes.
And so, you know, they have a challenge in Nepal to present that message, and we have a challenge in the U.S., and the West should present that challenge.
Amen. Someone made the statement that the way we treat the Bible is really the way we treat the Lord. Safe to say that that's true?
I never heard it, though.
Yeah, I know.
Yeah, but it does.
I read it, and I thought to myself, there is,
absolutely.
You could say that.
Yeah, I mean, it's his mind.
Yeah, and he said in the Bible that he esteems his word above his very name. So that tells us something about the importance of the scripture. Jesus himself reminding us, bread alone doesn't cut it. You cannot live by bread alone, but you need every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I mean, every word, we would have to say yes. He would not lie to us. He wouldn't mislead us. So I think he's telling us the truth. We need every word that comes forth from God's word mouth.
If my wife had written a biography that covered everything in her heart and mind, I would love the biography as much as I loved her. I mean, it's the same, one and the same.
Yes.
And the word became flesh, dwelt amongst us, and that word is also the Bible. The Bible became flesh and dwelt among
That's
us.
Right.
So we loving Jesus is very much the same as loving the Bible.
Yeah. So that's a good question to pose to ourselves and our listeners. You know, how do we treat
relate
the Bible?
To the
how
word,
do we relate
yeah.
to the Bible?
Yes, how do we relate to the Bible?
And I think when a person decides that they're going to study the Bible and study the scriptures, not in a superficial way, but in a deeper, more passionate way, to choose to go to Bible college. And again, you don't have to do that, but if that hunger is there, if that desire is there in your heart, I can't think of a better place.
Absolutely.
Than to go to a Bible college.
And even if it isn't, why not go for it by faith, mm-hmm. and it can become that.
Yes.
Yeah, it could become that. You know, like you might say, I don't have a real passion for it, then let's pray for that. That would become that. Okay, so we have the, I just forgot my thought.
It's all right, we'll move in.
No, what?
We'll move in a.
Can you repeat the last thing?
I forgot my thought on what the last thing was.
we're loving the
senior
Bible.
Moments here.
Yeah, we are. Loving the Bible and then loving Jesus and loving my wife and loving her biography, mm-hmm. whatever, or what was written from her heart. And there we have the subject of love. And there are people that go to Bible college and they have a passion and a calling, and they go for it. And some maybe don't have, but it can grow in them, and they could discover like a new life by thinking with God mm-hmm. and getting in the habit of having your Bible speak to your heart and having the Bible in your prayer life, having the Bible as guidance and obedience and obeying what the Bible is saying. And then the friends that you have, like new friends, and also your activity in what you're doing in obeying the Bible and in sharing your faith and being participating in a local church and volunteering and being there to serve and to live by faith. This is a whole way of living.
Mm. And it is interesting that some believers, when we talk about having this kind of hunger and desire and passion for the Bible, they talk about it as if it's extreme, over the top. We mentioned yesterday in the broadcast, when we tell people we go to church 3 times a week, they say, 3 times a week? Why is that necessary? Why do you do that? And I said to one person that asked me, I said, because we don't have it 7 times a week. In other words, but yet if you say that, people say, well, that's even more strange. Why would you think that you need that much of the Bible to live by? Because it's our food in much the same way that, you know, we don't think about skipping meals except if we're praying and fasting. Why would we think about skipping a spiritual meal? Yeah. Why would we neglect the strength of our souls and neglect to build our spiritual minds rather than just our physical bodies?
Yeah, you know, people have friends, and some people, Christians, their only friends are unbelievers. And they hang out with unbelievers. It's going to affect you.
No doubt.
And that's what you're going to have, okay? So you're going to be like them, talk like them, act like them, and it can bite you one day. You find yourself, how did I get here? Well, your friends got you there, okay? But what about a Christian who says, I'm with unbelievers, but I really need to be with believers. I need to do that. Then you need to make a decision about that and act on it and do it and be around believers and believers that are talking and acting and believing and loving and praying and so on, you know. And they're very, I mean, I have the best friends in the world because they're believers that are very loving and a lot of fun. We have a good time. Yeah. So I am concerned that there are believers that are satisfied with being only with unbelievers, and they become like them and don't know that there is an enemy out there that can really hurt them and just, you know, really hurt them. So here in the psalm, when we find the believer with the word that's converted him, given him wisdom, given him joy, enlightened his eyes, then he says in conclusion, oh, this is better than gold, better than winning the lottery. This is better than inheriting $1 million from an uncle. I mean, that would be great. Who wouldn't want to have that? But at the same time, I got something even better than that. I have found a way of life that has helped me tremendously.
Amen. In the book of Revelation, the letters to the seven churches, the last letter, the letter to the church of Laodicea, and of course many believers say that perhaps we're living in that stage of church history. The church is Laodicean. That's, of course, for another broadcast altogether. But when Christ addressed that church, he said to them, because they said that we are rich, increased with goods, we need nothing. But he responded to that and said, you don't know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And then in verse 18 of Revelation chapter 3, he said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich. What do you suppose Jesus was saying to this lukewarm church when they proclaimed that they were wealthy? My understanding was historically they had a phenomenal banking industry that was light years ahead of their time. And they considered themselves to be very, very wealthy, but their wealth did something to their souls. Mm. And then Jesus' counsel was, you want gold, you want real gold, gold tried in the fire, you need to receive it from me.
Yeah, what do you think gold tried in the fire means?
That which has been through the fire has been, you know, it comes out and it's purified, it's genuine, it's authentic, it's real, it's lasting. Anything that goes through the fire that doesn't make it, you know, it's gone. It's been destroyed.
In Psalm 12, it says the word is put in a furnace of earth and purified seven times. So is it the word of God that is tried, and then that word is in us, and as we believe it and embrace it, we actually get it as gold tried in the fire.
Yeah. And it's deposited within our souls. The psalmist beautifully said, I've hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. How valuable is hiding the word of God in our hearts? Maybe people have committed verses of scripture or a whole portions of scripture in their hearts. We can both recall when Pastor Stevens from time to time would be in the pulpit and he would begin to quote a verse of scripture that inevitably led to almost an entire chapter. And we just were listening to him quote it without reading it from the Bible, but just he committed it to memory. Yeah. We used to hear him say that he put those Bible verses out in front of him when he drove his bread truck throughout the state of Maine in the early years of his calling and ministry. There's something of great, great value of taking God's word and depositing it deep within our hearts.
Yeah, absolutely. That word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you in verse 10. Of Psalm 119, and then let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You know, that means that there should be more than just one verse, but the word of God dwelling richly, Colossians 3:16. So, everyone should have a personal walk with God that includes the constant meditation on the word and orientation to the word. So that's where there's real treasure that's found in the heart of a person. And when you're looking at those seven churches in Turkey, in the Bible in chapters 2 and 3, you see some of the churches did have the word, they did have it. And Jesus appeared to Pergamos, for example, as one who had a double-edged sword. And that is what actually that church needed, because it was compromising with the world the church was, you know, the doctrine of Balaam, the intermarriage with the heathen people, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans in the Pergamos church, again, compromise with paganism. So when there is compromising with the world, because we live in the world, then I need a two-edged sword that will separate me from the world and give me a relationship with God.
Mm. What would you say are some of the benefits of studying the Bible, hiding its truth in our hearts? I mean, we could spend hours talking about the blessings, the benefits. Just, I mean, you think of when the psalmist said, you know, it's sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. You think of some of those verses of scripture that we have received and meditated upon that have brought peace and joy and strength and the ability to face an uncertain future. These are all based upon the promises of God in our lives. There's nothing quite like it. The rest, the spiritual rest that we find in our hearts because we sit under the teaching and we submit to the teachings of the Bible. This is not, some people look at what we do as some great burden that we have to carry. But the Word of God, it's as you said earlier, it anchors our souls. And it provides stability and it provides strength to face the difficulties of the day, even the suffering that we mentioned earlier in the broadcast. How will you get through your most difficult days without the promises of God?
Very good. I would say that when Jesus came and he said that man doesn't live by bread alone, that he's saying that the material world is one thing, we don't deny it, but it's not enough. So the woman at the well, call your husband, you know, and then that dialogue. So that's real. But then she kind of got the message by being with him, and she said something interesting. She said, I know that when the Messiah comes, he will tell us all things. Like, why did she say that? But maybe she, you know, he was telling her, you've had five husbands, and the man you're living with is not your husband. So then that introduced into her heart something more, which was, I know that when the Messiah, and then he said, he that speaks to you, I am he, you know, I am the Messiah. Wow, that touched my heart today when I thought about it. I think that we should have that in our life. I think we should have more than just, you know, the five husbands or the broken marriage or the depressed soul or the bad habits. I think we need Jesus to satisfy our hunger. And I think only a day-by-day life with the Word that can speak to my heart and guide me in my life and tell me what to do. Guide me and help me live in obedience to him. And then I will find that gold tried in the fire.
It's a great blessing when we learn not to lean on our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge him. I'm not sure that that's even possible, to acknowledge God in all our ways, unless we become familiar with who God is and what his ways are. And you can't discover that without being in his Word. And if without being in the Word of God, your only option is to lean to your own understanding, which is there's something wrong with our understanding. There's something corrupted with our understanding, which is why it brings us back to what Jesus said to Nicodemus. It all begins with you. You must be born again. And that's the beginning. But then from there, we can look forward to living with God and having a relationship with him with a renewed mind, which is something that we're caught up in all the time.
Yeah, I mean, what comes to my mind, lean not on your own understanding, in different phases in your life, and now we're at the other end of we're at the later stage, I could lean on my own understanding. But it says, don't lean on your own understanding. So, retirement, you know, should I retire? I don't know. I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. What earlier in life, when you're 20 years old, are you going to go, are you going to build a career? Well, now's the time when you do that, and your education, your career and everything. Well, what about not leaning on my own understanding? I'm not going to be passive. I'm going to be active. Mm. But I'm also not leaning on my own understanding.
Yeah.
You know, okay, then I study 5 years or 10 years or whatever, and then I'm not, you know, I don't feel still that I'm at the place where I should be. Well, then what are you going to do? I don't know, but I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. But in all my ways, I acknowledge him and recognize him as the God of my life and live like that.
Mm. And that's the essence of what it means to walk with God.
Mm.
And there's nothing quite like that.
Amen.
Because you have the option. I mean, you can just live your life and be alive biologically.
Yes.
But you could be dead spiritually.
Yes.
And there is nothing that quickens us like the Bible. I mean, naturally speaking, our souls have a tendency to, you know, cleave to the dust.
Yeah.
But we get quickened by the Word of God. Which is why church services, Bible studies, rap sessions, the Bible college classroom, evangelism even. What is evangelism but proclaiming the very word that we believe in our hearts and seeing how God uses it to change people's lives?
Yeah, and I mean, you can meet your neighbor, have a talk with, meet them again, but eventually, as you open up and they open up to you, then the most personal things and intimate things in your heart come out. And you have to be honest with your neighbor when you get to that level of intimacy and you're just going to say, you know, God has helped me in this area or that area. Or, you know, you're going to share. There's going to be a testimony of faith that's going to come out of your heart. With your neighbor. You're not necessarily evangelizing them, but you're sharing life with them. And in doing that, the Word of God is part of your life because you have been taking it in and deciding that way, making decisions based on it, and then you're going to have a testimony.
Mm. Safe to say that learning to live by every Word of God has been a great, great blessing in our lives.
Amen.
Yeah. Well, friends, we've reached the end of yet another broadcast, but we hope that you too have discovered that the Word of God is better than gold, even much fine gold, and sweeter also than honey and what comes from the honeycomb. Thanks so much for joining us, and we want to encourage you to tune in to the last of the broadcast this week, coming up tomorrow on the Grace Hour, and that'll finish up our study on Psalm 19 together. Thanks again for joining us. So until tomorrow, may God bless you.